This evening we're concluding our series in the book of Daniel. You can find Daniel chapter 12 on page 750 in the Pew Bibles. This chapter contains the conclusion of Daniel's fourth and final vision, as well as Daniel's response to that vision. And so we'll pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12 with the angelic messenger still speaking to Daniel. So Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your kindness to us in giving us your word. We thank you that you have breathed it out and that it is useful for us. And so we pray that you will guide us and instruct us as we study it together this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started this series a few weeks ago, I referred to a portion of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And Lewis there wrote that that creatures weren't born with certain desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. So, for example, a baby feels hunger, and there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, and there's such a thing as water. Therefore, Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. So in other words, we might say that we're living life in a foreign land. The Bible speaks like that about us as Christians. So 1 Peter 2:11 calls us sojourners and exiles. And Hebrews 11:13 says that the Old Testament saints acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. And so while many of us won't experience life in a foreign nation or an unfamiliar nation, certainly not ripped out of our homes and taken into captivity like Daniel was, nonetheless, all Christians experience life as exiles, in a sense. All Christians live with a longing for their true home. And so while our citizenship, while we may have earthly citizenship here as members of, say, the United States of America, citizens of America, our true citizenship is in heaven. And so in the meantime, we must figure out how to live here on earth while we wait for our heavenly citizenship to be made manifest. And as we've seen here, the book of Daniel teaches us about this. It teaches us about life in a foreign land. It teaches us about exile and how to live in exile. And it does so by giving us hope in God's sovereign care. God is in control of everything, and he cares for his people. And this hope should spur us on to faithfulness here and now. And so the final chapter of this book really reinforces that idea that has been running throughout this book. And it shows us particularly that we have a glorious hope of eternal life. And then it urges us that we should allow this hope to motivate faithfulness here and now. So first, let's look at how this text urges you to look at your eternal hope. And we see that in verses 1 to 4. And as we see how it does so, we need to remember the context here, remember what's happening. The angelic messenger here is telling Daniel about the future, and Daniel is living, as he receives this vision, Daniel is living under the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, and the angel has predicted that there will be three more Persian kings after Cyrus, the last of which will lead up to Alexander the Great of Greece. The kings of Persia will stir him up, bad move. Greece will come in, conquer Persia, and really the whole known world. But after his death, the kingdom is going to be divided. Alexander's kingdom, that is divided into four parts. And then the angel drills down on two of those divided kingdoms, the king of the north and the king of the south, really what Egypt in the south in particular there, and Syria in the north. And so there's debate. Back up 1 minute here. This leads up to a final king of the north, which is seen as Antiochus Epiphanes, we see historically. And then from this description of Antiochus, we come to verses 36 to 45 of chapter 11. And there's debate about who that is. As I mentioned last week, the events don't match Antiochus's life. And so verses 36 to 45 are clearly referring to someone else. Some say the Romans, others say a final Antichrist of some sort. I think that's the better interpretation, because as we move into today's passage, we see that chapter 12 here is a continuation of the narrative of chapter 11. Look at the first verse there of chapter 12. It says, at that time. So the good question to ask is, what time? What time is he referring to? Well, if you back up to chapter 11, verse 40, it says, it refers to the time of the end. And I think that what's being spoken about in verses 40 to 45 is the same thing that's being spoken about here in verse 1. If I'm wrong on that, even if chapters 11, verses 36 to 45 were fulfilled in the time of the Romans, it's still clear that by the time we get to chapter 12, we've moved forward in history, more to the end of time, because it's talking about the resurrection here. So whether you disagree with me or agree with me on the end of chapter 11, in chapter 12, we're clearly fast forward to the end of time, or Avengers, Marvel fans, it's kind of like getting the time stone and jumping ahead a lot of years in history. From Antiochus to the end of history, that's what's happening here. And so verse 1 here begins speaking about it as a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. So it's a really bad time, really bad. We've seen throughout the book of Daniel how there was, will be, and always will be trouble in this world. And we've considered that thought in some detail last week as we looked at the first part of this vision. But the trouble described in chapter 12 is going to be worse than all of that, even worse than everything that's come before. And our Lord Jesus said a similar thing if we look at Mark chapter 13, verse 19, referring to the end events at the end of time. He said, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and never will be. And so that's a sobering reality to be prepared for. Even if we're not living in the end times, there will be persecution still. It's a repeated pattern, as we've seen throughout the series, a repeated pattern of persecution for God's people throughout all time. Therefore, the point is, you must be ready. Really listen to that. If you're not suffering right now, you must be ready because you don't know what the Lord may ordain for you. Now, I realize as I say that, I've said that a lot in this series, right? And so you might say, all right, move on. We've already said that. But it's something we need to hear. It's something we need to hear because Daniel repeats it a lot. One commentator compared it to one of the last Russian czars, Nicholas II, actually the last one. And when he received a telegram that the Russian fleet had been annihilated, he read it, he folded it up in his pocket, and then he went about playing his tennis game as if nothing had happened. And he said, sometimes when we hear these warnings over and over, perhaps we're tempted to be like that. Okay, I got it. Fold the message up, put it in my pocket, go back to playing my tennis game or video games or soccer games or whatever we enjoy doing, right? But no, this text urges us to not just fold it up, put it away, but to take it seriously, listen to this important message. The annihilation of your entire fleet is not something to be taken lightly, nor is God's warning of judgment. But this text focuses actually more on the good news than the bad news here of God's judgment. Surrounding this warning in verse 1 are actually words of hope. We're told that at that time, Michael shall arise. And now Michael was mentioned back in chapter 10. He's an angel. It appears he's an archangel. He's the one in charge of God's, given charge over God's people. And then we're also told that God's people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That seems to be a reference to God's book of life, of those whom he's predestined. And that's great news. That's the best news you can get with this kind of dire warning. Whatever your troubles are, whatever our troubles are, God will deliver us from them. But if that's so, we need to ask the question, what kind of deliverance will this be? Lest you go home and say, I'm having troubles, but Pastor Brown told me they're going to go away soon, because that's what Daniel says. No, we need to think a little more carefully than that. What kind of deliverance? Look at verses 2 to 3. These verses point us to the resurrection. Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, I know I just said that this was good news, and I said that because this is the angel speaking to Daniel. And so Daniel's one of God's people, and so he's going to arise to everlasting life. But we have to realize here that there's a division among people. This isn't actually good news for everyone. People are going to be sorted into one of two groups, either the righteous or the wicked. And this is only good news, again, for those who are righteous. Now, before considering that matter a little further and the warning there, I do want to make a note about this verse. You may have noticed it. It says that many will rise to life, many who are asleep. It doesn't say, as we might expect, all who have fallen asleep or all who have died will be raised to life. However, I don't think we should read too much into that fact. By saying many, that might just be another way of saying all. After all people are also many people, right? It could also be that there's another way to see this. Other commentators take this as an expression to refer to those who are killed during that tribulation. So many refers not to everyone ever who's ever lived, but to the many people who were killed during the tribulation. If we took it that way, which may be a little better, that would also clearly not rule out the fact that everyone is raised from the dead, even if everyone isn't particularly in view here. In any event, we know from other passages in Scripture that all the dead will be raised, all the dead will be raised, and that there is life after death, which is clearly taught in this chapter of Daniel. And we need to take that seriously. We need to take that seriously because that means God's judgment is coming. Acts 17:31 says that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And that man, of course, we learn in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns, he will render just judgments. You're not going to be able to trick him. You're not going to be able to trick him. People trick the courts, game the system here on earth. That's not possible when our Lord Jesus returns. And in Matthew 25, it says he will gather all the nations and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And so he'll invite the sheep to his eternal happiness, but the goats he's going to send into eternal fire. And so that's an important message. It's not popular today. If you were to have the water cooler conversation at work and talk about the resurrection and what do you think is going to happen to people, saying, yeah, some people are going to be sorted on the right and enjoy God's eternal happiness, and some are going to be sorted on the left and be sent to hell forever. That's not a popular teaching. But it is what the scriptures are clearly showing us here. And it's a sobering warning, therefore. You need to take heed of that. Where do I stand with God? Am I one of the righteous or am I one of the wicked whom he will say he never knew? But not only is this a sobering warning, but all these warnings are gracious warnings because they're given so that you can hear this and repent of your sins and look to Jesus Christ for life. Indeed, this text once again turns us to the good news. It's actually focused more on the good than the bad news. Verse 3, it says, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Now you see here in this text also, the righteous are going to be able to be identified by what they do. And the description of the righteous reminds us of what we saw back in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 32 to 33 said that some would stand firm against persecution, the persecution of Antiochus's day. And back there it said, "The wise among the people shall make many understand." And so we see that the wise, those who believe in God, will be shown also by their actions. But the main point here in Daniel 12 is that when the Lord returns, he will raise the dead to life. Some, of course, to judgment, but to his people, to everlasting life. Everlasting life where we get to experience indescribable joy. We'll be raised with glorious bodies. We'll be made like him. We'll experience pleasures forevermore at his right hand, freed from sickness or sadness or mourning or pain. Earlier, we read just a little bit of that picture from Revelation 22. Wasn't it a glorious picture? Isn't it a glorious picture of what we have in store for us? A time when we'll see God's face. You will see God face to face. When we won't even need a sun, because God himself will be the sun. There are a lot of days you're probably looking forward to, right? Maybe it's your birthday and you're excited for the gifts or the people who are coming. Maybe you have a family or friends who are coming over and you can't wait to see them again. This is a day that you shouldn't be able to wait to see. This is something that we should be eagerly anticipating and longing for, even more than even the best day on your calendar that you're looking forward to here. But how do we know this is true? I mean, this would be wonderful if it were true, but how do we know this isn't just wishful thinking? Well, Acts 17:31 again says that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then it goes on to say, "And of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead." That is, raising Jesus Christ from the dead. We'll be celebrating Easter next week. Of course, we should be celebrating Christ's resurrection all year, but particularly on Easter. And Daniel 12 here gives a very clear picture in the Old Testament of the resurrection. Death isn't the end. God will raise the dead, and we have live in the privileged position of having that assurance given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he is risen, we can know that we will rise as well. Well, the most important application, of course, from this is to look to Christ in faith, right? To look to Christ in faith. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He did so after Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And he invites you to look to him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can enter into his eternal happiness. But this isn't just a one-time application. If you're not a Christian, this is an urgent application for you, right? Look to Christ in faith so that you will be one of the sheep, not one of the goats. An urgent application for you. But it's also an application for us who are believers, who have already looked to Christ in faith. You see, we need to continually look to him throughout all the days he's given us. We look to him and it gives us hope even in our darkest days, which we all have dark days, right? We all have days where we're really discouraged, where life has really beat us down, ground us down, where we really feel like even giving up at times. In those days, we can look to Christ in hope because this life isn't the end of the story. We have a hope that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Things can separate us from the love of friends here sometimes, but nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have a hope that a glorious future awaits us, and this hope that motivates us towards faithful living no matter what trials we face. Well, moving on to verse 4, the angel tells Daniel to shut up and seal the words of this book until the time of the end. And that may seem a little confusing at first, but what he doesn't mean like shut it up, seal it, kind of, you know, put it under the pulpit, lock it up in a drawer, don't talk about it. No, it's not shut up and seal and hide. Instead, he means that the visions are now completed, they're sealed, and it means like sealing it up and placing it in archives to protect it, to ensure its stability. In the meantime, the messenger says that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. What do we make of this? E.J. Young is helpful here. He says, the verb appears to describe a vain traveling about in order to discover knowledge. So a vain traveling to and fro, frantically trying to discover knowledge, but being unable to do so. And with this being the case, he suggests that we could paraphrase verse 4 this way. Preserve the book until the end, for it contains the truth as to the future. Many shall go to and fro in search of knowledge, but they shall not find it. Right? So in other words, there's another contrast between the righteous and the wicked here, and implicitly another call to look to the hope of eternal life that's offered in Jesus Christ, that the only way to find true knowledge of God is in Jesus Christ and in God's revelation to us. Trying to find that knowledge anywhere else is just a vain going to and fro, coming up empty in your search for knowledge. So these opening verses urge you to look to your eternal hope. Second, verses 5 to 13 call you to live faithfully while you're in your exile. The vision here is now ended, and Daniel sees these two others standing on the banks of the stream. And one of them has a question for the man clothed in linen. The man clothed in linen is the one who's been speaking to Daniel. And the man clothed in linen, or rather the other person, asks this man, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? We might have hoped for a little more clear answer, but the answer is a bit mysterious. The man raises both hands, rather than just raising one hand to swear, he actually raises both hands to swear by God, by him who lives forever and ever, and he says it's going to be a time, times and a half a time. Well, if that sounds familiar, we saw that same language used back in chapter 7, verse 25, and it's used to mean a set period of time that's controlled by God. More could be said about that, but in chapter 12, this period is connected to when the shattering of the power of the holy people shall come to an end. So there's going to be this time where the power of the holy people comes to an end. And so what's being described is evil forces opposed to God's people waging war against them. So evil forces opposed to God's people waging war against them. And they've done such damage that it may appear that God's people are utterly broken and defeated. But right at this moment, God will act to rescue his people. So that's what's being described here. If that still seems a bit confusing to you, you're actually in good company. Look at Daniel's response in verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Daniel, like many of us, wants to know more about this. He wanted to know when this would take place. I'm sure he had all kinds of questions still. But look at the answer in verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Reflecting on this, John Calvin wrote, although Daniel was not induced by any foolish curiosity to inquire of the angel the issue of these wonderful events, yet he did not obtain his request. God wished some of his predictions to be partially understood and the rest to remain concealed until the full period of the complete revelation should arrive. In other words, Daniel's motives weren't suspect. He had pure motives in asking this question. There was nothing wrong with the question, but he still didn't get a complete answer. Some of this was not going to really be able to be understood until it was fulfilled. We actually, in some ways, can understand more than Daniel, as we actually saw in chapter 11 how historically we can point to the events where many of these prophecies had been fulfilled. And for Daniel, they were still a ways off in the future and probably a little cloudy and confusing still. And we, though, like Daniel, must learn to be content with this. It's not necessary to know more than God has chosen to reveal to us. We need to accept that, even if we would really like to know more. Often, we would like to know more, but we need to accept that. Children, it might remind you of a time where you want to know something from your parents, right? And you say, what's in the box? Right? And they say, don't worry about it right now, right? Don't worry about it. You'll know when you need to know. And there could be all kinds of reasons for that. Maybe it's a birthday present and they don't want to ruin the surprise for you. Maybe it's something else and you'll know when you need to know, right? And that's the way it is for us. We need to trust, even if we don't know the reason, we need to trust that God has told us what we need to know and we'll know the rest when we need to know it. But while Daniel isn't given the full answer he would have liked, he is told something important in verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So in other words here, God's word will bless his people, especially as it points them to his saving work in Christ, his mercy in Christ Jesus. Many, even today, are purifying themselves and making themselves white in the blood of Christ. As they turn to Jesus in repentance for their sins and look to him for salvation, many are, in fact, still doing this. They're understanding God's word, his revelation. They're understanding that they are sinners and they need Christ, and they're looking to him. And yet, God's word won't bless or profit, we could say, the wicked. Instead, they'll harden their hearts, and they will continue acting wickedly. They'll refuse to look to God for mercy and for healing. And so again, as a result, the wicked don't benefit from Christ's saving work. And that's a warning, again, we need to hear. You either will put your faith in Christ and benefit from his work, or you will refuse to do so, and it will do you no good. Well, after this, Daniel is given one final prophetic announcement in verses 11 to 12. From the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. If that's not confusing enough, it keeps going. The angel adds, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Well, how should we interpret this? Just very briefly, it seems clear that the 1,290 days, that during this period, pure worship is taken away or forcibly is being oppressed. It's a time when God's people will suffer. Many see this as, again, a reference to Antiochus, backing up to previous passages where we saw him spoken of. Others, again, will note that the numbers don't quite fit. If you try to back in historically, 1,290 days doesn't quite work. It's possible that these are round numbers or something like that. Others, though, because of the of it not fitting, will look at this as looking forward to a final Antichrist, again, more of a prediction of the future. I think perhaps that's better not to see this as referring to Antiochus, but again, the commentators really are divided, and there's a lot of ink spilled and a lot of different opinions on that. But what about the 1,335 days? I think the most obvious thing, if I were to ask you, what do you notice about that number? You might not even say it because it's so obvious that you would either be embarrassed to say it or not even think to say it. The most obvious thing is 1,335 is bigger than 1,290, right? That's the most obvious thing to note here. And if you make it to the end of the 1,335 days, that means you've also made it through the period of trial, the 1,290 days. In other words, you'll have stood firm till the end. One commentator who made a similar observation has this to say. The numerals may baffle us. They do baffle many of us. The numerals may baffle us, but the way they are used here simply implies that God has a people who will make it in spite of everything thrown at them. That was true in Antiochus's day, by the way. That was true during the Roman period. That's true today, and it will always be true through as long as history endures. God will always cause his people, some of his people, to stand firm. As Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Again, that's true in Daniel's day. It's true today. And so, no matter how we interpret the exact details of this, there are a couple, at least two points that are very clear and very important. The first is that the period of our suffering is limited, and secondly, the period of our suffering is known by God. And as we've seen throughout this book, God is in control. Despite outward appearances, God is firmly in control, even of all our suffering. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Nothing can happen to you outside of your Father's will. Now again, while we may debate about when this will happen or whether some of this has already happened, remember to Daniel, it was all in the future, right? All of this was in the future to Daniel. None of it had been fulfilled. And the angelic messenger doesn't give any more information. So Daniel couldn't have said in, 168, this guy named Antiochus is going to come around and kill some Jews and set up the abomination of desolation in the temple, take away temple worship. He couldn't have been that specific with exact dates. And so there was a lot of questions he still surely had. But look what he's told. Instead, he's called to action and hope in verse 13. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of your days. At the end of days. So that's what the Bible encourages all of us to do. These prophetic visions aren't given to us primarily for us to solve a mystery. Earlier, I think in Daniel 7, I mentioned what one of my seminary professors had said. He said that we should look at prophecy more as a picture book than a puzzle book. Not that we can't figure out how any of it was fulfilled, but it's more of a picture book than it is a puzzle book. The symbols are meant to have a deep impact on us. They are to affect us deeply. And so the problem is that some people often treat prophecy really primarily as an enigma to figure out, a mystery to solve on when these dates will happen or when something will happen in the future with predicting future dates. But instead, the point is fairly simple and straightforward. God rules history and will bring it to consummation in Jesus Christ. But this knowledge isn't merely an idea, nor is it solely a future hope with no practical benefit here and now. It is a hope we have for the future, but it has benefit here and now. We have this hope. Because of this hope, we're actually enabled and encouraged to live faithfully wherever God has placed us. Our hope is one that will spur us on to faithful living, even as we wait for that future hope of God's kingdom to come. You see, our hope is like Daniel. We will rise to eternal life. We, like him and all the saints who have gone before us, will one day rest from our labors. We'll enter into our master's happiness. And we have this hope because Jesus Christ has died and has risen to life. And if this is so, the question that Daniel really leaves us asking is, how then shall we live? 1 Peter 1:17-18 says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." You see, we're not to go on living in our sinful, futile ways. We don't relentlessly pursue the lusts of our flesh. We don't try to climb the career ladder for its own sake, relentlessly trying to get ahead for its own sake in this life. Nor, though, do we shrink back in fear or passivity. Remember verse 3 of chapter 12 here. It says, "The wise will turn many to righteousness." And so as Christians, we should be about spreading the gospel, boldly sharing it with others. We're to live such lives that people will see Christ reflected in us and will want to know about the hope that we have within us. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We're to bear with one another, forgiving one another. And we are to stand firm even if the Lord were to call us to endure persecution, to stand firm like Daniel and like Daniel's friends in this book. And so in other words, like Daniel, you're called to go your way and honor God during the time of your exile here on earth, to live faithfully despite the many trials you may have to go through. And so if you're a Christian, the point here is you have a glorious hope of eternal life, a hope of eternal life beyond anything that we could compare this to. And so you should allow this hope to motivate faithfulness here in this life. Let's pray and ask for God's help in doing this. Our Father in heaven, you have called us to live faithfully during the time of our exile. You have called us to face various trials, hardships, and even persecutions. Please cause us to never grow weary from these. Equip us for the spiritual battles we must fight. And cause us to always fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Please grant us a sure and certain hope in the resurrection and an eager anticipation of his return. And may this hope motivate faithfulness in us. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.